So this week we are reading Parashat Acharei Mot. So I'm just going to make like one general statement and then we'll begin. One of the things in the background and in my mind when I was preparing, and I'll explain a little bit why, was somebody who I had a relationship with, I think a lot of people looked up to, and that was Senator Joe Lieberman, who had passed away before Pesach. And, you know, some of you know, we wrote a book together. In order to write the book, we actually had a chavrusa together. So we learned a bit, and then we worked on it. And part of what we're going to talk about today is going to be some of the issues that we discussed. It's going to be a little bit broader than we discussed then, and it's going to be a little broader than actually made it in the book. Part of the, just to understand the background, was the book was about the trip. And I don't just mean geographically, the trip from leaving Egypt to Har Sinai. And his starting point was that he felt that lots and lots of Jews, most Jews, would have some kind of a Pesach Seder, but most Jews never heard of Shavuos. So therefore, he wanted to leverage his position as somebody in the public eye who had already written a book about Shabbat in order to speak more about Matan Torah. So therefore, if we'll then just kind of broaden this a little bit to understand, you know, part of what we're going to do is that leaving Egypt had a great deal of impact in terms of Jewish outlook and Jewish ethics, in terms of that we were slaves and we should assure that no one else is ever enslaved. But when it comes to Shavuos, it's more about law. So especially when you're going to have non-observant Jews, so who don't necessarily follow what we would consider to be Jewish law, so therefore the holiday is going to be less compelling. So part of what we're going to do also is to get to issues that deal with law. But as I said, let's begin in a place where the parsha begins, and that is dealing with ritual, dealing with arguably one of the most important rituals. And that, of course, is the avodah, the service of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. V'deber Hashem Moshe acharei mot shnei b'nei Aaron b'krovatam lufnei Hashem v'yamutu. So again, for us, just to get, you know, a proper focus and to understand, this conversation comes after the deaths of the sons of Aaron, the Navihu. And the obvious question then is, then why doesn't this conversation come immediately after the deaths of Aaron? Which means right after they die, there's a couple of conversations between God and Moshe, between God and Aaron, and then we go off on a tangent. And the tangent includes the kosher animals in Shemini, and then it goes on to Tazria and Mitzorah. So there are all of these other elements which are added in. So then I guess the question is going to be, so why are all of these things added? Why don't we just go straight to Acharei Mot Shnei B'nei Aaron, which then will take us to Yom Kippur, which really then thematically goes much better in what we would have anticipated or thought is the topic of the book of Vayikra, which deals with the service of the Kohen, the service of the Kohen Gadol. And that was the trajectory we were on until we get to right after the deaths of Nadav and Avihu. And then suddenly we find ourselves in these other places. Again, kosher animals, which, yes, I can try it. I can contrast it with the animals that need to be brought on the altar, but it's not exclusively that. It's also animals that are going to be in outside of the altar. And then we get to Tazria and Mitzorah, which deal with the Mizbeach or deal with the Mishkan in a broader sense, but as I said, in a broader sense, and no longer specifically necessarily the service of the Kohen. Although, again, if you stretch things, you can try to work it in, but now we go right back to the service of the Kohen Gadol, and it's really exactly what we were up to. So there's really one word that I want to point to, because this is going to be helpful for us, and that word is tum'ah. And when it gives all the description, it says v'chiper al hakodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael u'mipish'eim l'kochatatam v'chein yaseh la'omod esh'cheinitam b'toch tum'atam. So part of this, I think, is perhaps surprising from the modern mind, from those of us who see Yom Kippur completely in terms of the relationship between man and God, and it's very easy to think of it that way. But over here, there is this other element, v'chiper al hakodesh mitumot b'nei Yisrael, that before we got to mipishehim, the chokhatatam, before we got to this other element, the sins, and maybe the things on purpose, the things by accident, maybe lahachis, and by accident, but there is this need to heal that which is holy from tum'ah. And at the end again, it says, that essentially we're given this Mishkan, Beit HaMikdash, if you will, And part of what we need to do on Yom Kippur is to heal it from misuse. And again, that itself should be interesting. V'hiza aleha pasuk yutet min adam be'etzbo shevamim v'tiharo v'kidsho mitumot b'nei Yisrael. So again, we want to get rid of the tumah, create tahara. Now, you can all say to me, well, that's interesting because maybe the non-kosher food is again about the difference between tumah and tahara. And certainly we could talk about the parshiot Tazria and Mitzora are talking about tumah, which we've defined as separation or distance from the Mishkan. But I'll say it again, this is nonetheless interesting because we're not only talking about the individual and the sin which may have stained their souls, but rather we are also talking about the building and the elements within the Mishkan. V'kila michaper et ha-kodesh v'et ha-omoed v'et ha-mizbeach rikiv et ha-sir chai. And then finally, Pasukaf Allah, Visahmacha Aron, Shneyadav, Arosha Seir Chai, Vidvada Allah, et kol Avonot Bnei Israel. So here we finally get to the Avon. Avon we can describe as the sins. Again, Avon, Pesha, Chet, or if this were close to Yom Kippur, we would discuss this more. The et kol Pishehem, the Chol Chatotam. So, but now we're talking about those of Am Yisrael themselves. Towards the end, in Pasuk Kaf Ted, Vaitalachem L'chukat Olam, and the word chok is going to come up a number of times today, and it says, Kiviyom Azei Yechaper Aleichem L'taritchem. And that's the part which we much more connect to, that we're going to get atonement, we're going to get kapara, we're going to get purity. But again, the word purity is interesting, because it seems then that sin involves some types of tum'ah. Now, to what extent that is a technical term, I mean, I would just, you know, throw this out there, and maybe this is obvious to all of us, maybe not obvious, which is why I have to say it. And that is, as much as tum'ah had been used till this point to describe the ability of entering into the Mishkan, over here, apparently sin keeps us distant, not from the Mishkan necessarily, but from God, which means, after all, the whole idea of the Mishkan is an idea of somehow being Lefnei Hashem. And sin causes us this inability of Lefnei Hashem. And by the way, some of the times, it's not just the sin that does it. It's almost the self-fulfilling prophecy that does it. But nonetheless, if God tells us to do something or tells us not to do something and we disobey, it creates distance. So it's interesting that Tumah and Taharah have been used very much as a metaphor between man and this Mishkan that was built, and God will dwell among us. But it's also, it goes beyond the metaphor, and it's used in another sense in terms of man and God directly, without the Mishkan, or without the Beit HaMikdash, and without anything else. And again, Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'tahir etchem mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. Which means the ability, it's lefnei Hashem which creates purity, and it's the sin which doesn't allow us to be lefnei Hashem, which again, this tumah and tahara idea. Again, the idea chok is going to come in the next pasuk, Shabbat Shabbatoni, Hilachem initim and afshatechem chukat olam. V'chiper hakohen asher yimshach oto v'asher yimaleh et yado l'kahen tachat aviv v'levash et bigdei abad bigdei kodesh v'chiper et hamikdash hakodesh v'tol moed v'et hamizbeach yichaper. Again, going back to the same point mentioned before, that the Mishkan itself and its elements need to be purified. V'lakohenim v'kol ha'am Kahal Yechaper. So again, it's this dual issue. It is the Mishkan, and it is the Kohanim, and it is the people. Vaitazot Lachem. Once again, that word Luchukat Olam, Lechaper al Bnei Yisrael Mikochatatam, to create atonement Achad B'Shana. So that is our Yom Kippur. We've returned to a Sefer Vayikra theme. Everything is great. The metaphor being used is one of Tumah and Tahara. It's one of atonement, but it's also one of purification. And the purification is the soul, and the purification is the building. And we have this wonderful duality over here, which is being introduced. In source number two, all that we've done is we've gone from Perek Ted Zion to Perek Yud Zion. And here it speaks, again, these two psukim, I want you to pay attention. And I don't care if you really understand the context, because once again, it's talking about the proper way to serve God in the Mishkan, on the Mizbeach, in the Ohel Moed, and so on. And it creates a Reich Nichoach Hashem. But then it says, meaning that's what you do, that's the that is the Aseh Tov, but now comes the Sur Meira, and that's in Pasuk Zayin. V'lo yizbechu od et zivcheihem l'si'irim asher him zonim achareihem, which means it can almost be seen as two sides of the same coin. The way that you do it is in the Mishkan, in the Ohel Moed, by the Mizbeach. The way you don't do it is to bring offerings l'si'irim, whatever that may mean right now, asher him zonim achareihem. And the word zonim is really interesting. Chukat olam, so again, the word chok, it will be something forever, a statute forever. The word zonim is not necessarily the word that if I would have left that word out and given you 10 different words to use, I'm not convinced that that would have been the word that you would have chosen. The reason that I'm saying that is that all things being equal, we would have thought that the word zonim comes in much more naturally when it comes and talks about different types of relationships rather than talking about this particular relationship. Again, I'll remind you, we just read Shir HaShirim less than a week ago, and in Shir HaShirim there is this wonderful Rashi that talks about the way that you can read the Aseret HaDibrot across, and then it creates this relationship between not doing Avodah Zarah on the one hand and adultery on the other hand, and therefore cheating against God and cheating against one's spouse, especially with the idea of the relationship to God and man and the idea of Pesach and the damsel in distress and the Sinai as a marriage, all of that fits in. But as I'll say it again, it fits in after the fact that the word zonim is used over here, and it's not necessarily one that we would have thought about a priori. Moving just straight ahead, going from Perek Yud Zayin to Perek Yud Chet. So we're still in Parshat Acharimot, and now we get to the other relationships, which I just now hinted at. But there's an introduction that needs to be read. V'deber Hashem el Moshe l'emor, deber b'nei Yisrael v'amart aleihem, ani Hashem elokeichem. Ki ma'aseh eretz Mitzrayim asher yashavtem ba lo tasu. Don't do what you saw being done in Egypt. Uki ma'aseh eretz Kanaan asher ani mevi etchem shama lo tasu, uv'chukoteihem lo tilechu. And by the way, at this point, the word v'chukoteihem should be jumping out you a lot more. If you're not sure, it's read again in Pasuk Dalu, the next Pasuk. It's going to be a couple of more times over here. In Pasuk Kavav, you'll see it. Are there others? I'm sure there are, but that's enough now. But it says, don't follow the chukim that they did. Now, if we're going to use the normative definition of chok is something which is done that you don't know exactly why you're doing it. So therefore, God tells us to do things that we don't necessarily know the reason for. And sometimes non-Jews do things that they don't know the reason for. And therefore, we should not be doing the things that have no particular logic to them. There is this famous tshuva of the Maharik that everybody knows, and if somebody doesn't know for whatever reason, then they should know. The famous tshuva of the Maharik is asking about a doctor. Is a doctor permitted to wear, let's just say the doctors back in those days would wear white coats. Can a doctor wear a white coat? I mean, there's no there, or is that b'chukotayim lo telechu? And his answer was, well, it's important in a hospital to know who the doctor is, and therefore you can identify the doctor by the wearing the right coat. It's no longer a chok, because there's a reason for it. If it's no longer a chok, then you can do it because we're allowed to do logical things that non-Jews do, right? Chachma b'goyim tamin. You're allowed to do wise things. It's not that if a non-Jew does it, that's it, we can't do it. The logical things we can do, but if it's some kind of, especially a service, especially if it is a mode of serving God, which or their gods, that makes no sense, then you're essentially in the realm of Avodah Zarah. But if it's a kind of some kind of a practice which makes no sense, where you just want to be like them, so then you're on, we'll say it's more difficult territory and may actually be b'chukotayim. But if it's something which makes sense, then almost by definition you would say it's not b'chukotayim, and that is that famous Maharik. So let's go back and continue on from that introduction, that we should not be doing the practices that they do. And again, it says what they did in Egypt and what they're going to do and what they do in Canaan. Ushmartem et chukotai. Rather, you need to follow my statutes. Mishpotai asher aseh otam adam v'chai behem ani Hashem. So sets out for us that we follow what God says. Then introduces, and this is going to be easier, Ve'elisha b'nidat tumata. So the word tuma is used over here in relation with to nida, and that we're fine with. Nobody would pause over there whatsoever. There's a logic to it. The only problem is that this is not a section which is dealing, at least I would say, in an obvious way, with Tuma and Tahara, rather it's dealing with a section that deals with relationships, with Erva, and therefore it continues, says, Lo tukrav legalot Ervata. And it continues, Ve'eshet amitecha lo titon shichvatcha lezara litam'a ba. So that's already really interesting, because over here you're not dealing with one of the types of Tuma and Tahara in the normal sense. This is Tuma and Tahara because of sin. This is really, in a certain sense, the extension of what we saw in the beginning of the parasha with the Avodah of Yom Kippur, is that sin creates Tum'ah. So here we're being told black and white, sin is creating Tum'ah. And it's at this point that, again, I'm going to stress, we would not necessarily have used this word over here. In fact, we would have done the other way around. We would have used the word that we used earlier in source number 2, when it talked about a type of Avodah Zarah, or not serving in the Mishkan, whatever it is, the Zivchem le-Se'irim. Some say it's Shadim, and some say other things. But we would have used the word Zonim. There we would have used the word Tum'ah, because that's something which is inappropriate in terms of service of God. But even though we gave an explanation before, but we would have used the word Zonim in this section over here, or some use of the words Nut, and Tum'ah we would have used there. So it's interesting that things are, in a sense, inversed. Oh, this in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, V'lo tichalel et shem Elokeach ani Hashem. So that's also interesting. But there, it's again, the interaction is fascinating. What was the topic in Pasuk Kaf Aleph? Uvzarecha lo titen lavir lemolach. So molach is a type of a service. So it's interesting that as it's talking about illegitimate relationships or relationships with the wrong, or maybe even going under the headline of the practices in Egypt and the practices of the Canaanites, here it says, oh yeah, by the way, don't go and do this thing which is called molach. Don't do that either, because lo techalel shem elokech ani Hashem. It continues with other forbidden relationship. Pasuk of Bet has a relationship, but it calls it a to'eva. We have in Kaf Gimel, we have bestiality. It's called Letum Abba. So again, the tumah is over here. Pasuk of Talid, Al titmu b'chol eila, ki b'chol eila netmu agayim, asher ani mishaleich mepneichem. And it's going back to the introduction of the practices of the Canaanites. And again, but he uses the word tum'ah. Don't do the tum'ah which they did, and I'm sending them away. So now that itself should be somewhat obvious that causes expulsion. If it wasn't obvious, just read the next pasuk. V'titzmaha aretz. So now, just like we had before, that the Mishkan could become tameh because of certain behavior there, now we have the land of Israel can become tameh. By the way, this is the dramatic jump in Vayikra. It's this pasuk, really, which is the dramatic jump. Because now we realize it's not just the Mishkan is something which is holy. Now we understand that the Mishkan is actually a microcosm for all of Eretz Yisrael. And just like the Mishkan is sensitive to tum'ah, and there are certain rules on each to be fixed at least once a year with Yom Kippur, it's at this point we hear that the land of Israel can become Tameh, and that will cause the land to vomit it out, which is much more severe than anything we heard about the Mishkan. And once again, Ushmartem Atem et Chukotai, et Mishpotai, again, the Chok comes in there, and the word Toiva now is used in the broadest sense about all of these types of behaviors, ki et kol ha-to'eva ha'el, all of these types of behaviors, asu anshei ha'aretz asher lefneichem. That's what these people did, v'titma ha'aretz, and therefore they caused the land to become tameh. V'lo taki ha'aretz etchem, b'tamachem otak asher ka'at agay asher lefneichem. And now we hear, finally, you know, what's at stake over here. What's at stake is that the land is sensitive, and the land is sensitive, the land will vomit out those who create tuma. And that's why these people before you were kicked out. On an individual level, these people are cut off. I'll say it again. It's really interesting because things are working over here on multiple levels. It's working on the level that this is immoral behavior. This is the type of behavior that one should not do. Good. clear. It works on another level, and that is that not just that this is wrong, is that this creates something which is called tum'ah. Again, and I can say it again, the turn of phrase I used before, it stains the souls of the individuals who do such practices. But then we heard that there's this other element to it, and that is that it also will cause the land itself to reject people who do these things. And now we've seen this parallel between the beginning of the parsha and the end of the parsha, the sensitivity of the Mishkan on the one hand, which can absorb tuma, unfortunately, and therefore it needs to be fixed, and the land, which where it absorbs tuma, it's something which is much more difficult to fix. And ultimately, we were told, is that is why the people that were there were exiled from the land. So I'll say it again. I hope that all of this is clear. I just want to try now, to, as much as we can, to put all of this together on a bit of in a bit of a broader sense. Going back a step, the Targum Yonatan on that phrase, "V'lo yizvachu shuvat zivchehem la'ililim she'mishulim l'sheidim," it calls the se'irim that was on that pasuk before. Again, we will look at the pasuk again. We're in source number 2 in Pasuk Zayin. V'lo yizbechu od et zivcheihem l'si'irim. He calls that shadim. Asher him zonim achareihem. So it translates Hashem himzim, shahim to'im achareihem. Which is interesting because it's taking away some of the sting. I mean, the word znut, I think if you call someone a zona, it'll be a little bit stronger than just calling them a to'ah. You know, somebody made a mistake. To'ah. Znut, I think, is a bit of a stronger terminology. So it's interesting that over here there's a little bit of downplaying it. The Ibn Ezra, Hashem Zonim, ki kol mi shemevakesh otam umamin bahem, hu zona mitachet elokav. By the way, this is much closer to what I had said before. Sheyachshov ki yesh mi sheyitav o yireh chutz me Hashem nechbad vahanora. So therefore, worshipping the Sheidim or worshipping the Seirim is akin to Avodah Zarah, and therefore it's zona mitachet elokav. And that's really what I was indicating before in terms of reading the Aseret Tedibrot across, and therefore it's cheating on God by serving these other things. And but again, this interaction between the Znut and Avodah Zarah is quite interesting. We could skip number 6. It's just going to tell us another element of all of this, including what the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra had to say about the beginning, about this pasuk, which is really interesting. And the Rav has a nice piece in Al Hatshuva about it, but it's not really for today. What I do want to do today is I want to note that the terms that we've noted, the terms that we've seen, turn up in this other place, and I think that we tend to kind of, I'm not going to say ignore it, but we downplay it, and we just kind of read it in a natural way. Before I get there, I'm going to say something else. The place that I want to get to is the story of Dina. And the story of Dina will contain some of the terms that we've seen today. It's also going to contain something else, which I think we don't necessarily connect all the dots or pay attention to. And I think, and that itself is really interesting. I think that whenever people tend to discuss the moral issues involved in that chapter, I think that the main thing, the main moral issue, I mean, we'll put them in order. I think the main moral thing which bothers people is the behavior of Shimon and Levi. The reason why you would be troubled with Shimon and Levi is because they wiped out a whole town. The reason why you'd be justified in questioning the behavior of Shimon and Levi, because that's what Yaakov does. So if your mode of thinking is in line with the mode of thinking of Yaakov Avinu, then apparently you're doing pretty good. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. On the other hand, you could question the behavior of Dina, which is terrible, because then it's essentially, let's blame the victim. And there are some midrashim that do that, which do not interest me at all today. And then there's someone else who we can question, and that is Shechem and the city of Shechem and Hamor, and we can question all of them. And it's interesting because they generally, I mean, other than the Rambam has what to say about them, but other than the Rambam, we tend to stay away from that because, well, I'm not going to finish the sentence of because. But just to explain myself a little bit, I'm going down the path that I'm going for multiple reasons. One is, just to be really clear, because it'll be in the back of some of your minds, that after October 7th, then I think it's important to have this conversation. That's one thing. Second reason is because I think that as we continue, we're going to see to what extent this really is important. So essentially, what are we doing now? You know, all the time, whenever we learn Vayikra, I always say, people think Vayikra is difficult. I always say, no, Vayikra is easy. But why is Vayikra always easy? Because I always take other play. I go back to Bereshit. I go to Bamidbar. I keep on moving laterally. But today what we're going to do is we're going to read Vayikra, in a sense, back into the narrative in Bereshit, and we're going to then see what emerges from it. And I think that something that maybe we usually miss is suddenly going to appear, and when it does, it'll be extremely clear. So let's now that you know where I'm going, let's go there. And if in my introduction I spoke about Senator Lieberman, first of all, I want to take away any responsibility on his part for anything that I'm going to say. But one of the things that we did talk about is that this idea of law did not make this dramatic and sudden appearance in the 20th chapter of Shemot. Now, beforehand, we had no idea, you know, the whole thing's a bait and switch. We had no idea that there was going to be any law there. Or for that matter, you know, anytime some verse appears with halachot in it, we say, hold it, where did that come from? No. One of the things that we try to do is to go back and to look at, and again, this was more part of my contribution to the book, was to go back and to look where law makes appearances at earlier sections. So let's take a look, because, as I said, that there's something over here that we're going to be able to connect a whole bunch of things to. Hopefully this will all make sense now. First of all, the more obvious things. One is Vatetze Dina Bat Leah Sheodel Yaakov Vapinot Aretz Vayara Toshchem Ben Chamor Hachivi Nesi Aretz Vikachot Vishkavotov Vayaneha. Now, what do I want you to do with that pasuk? I want you to do only one thing with it. And that is, I want you to scroll back to when we get to source number 3, and we're told that you shouldn't do Ki Ma'asei Eretz Kanan Asher Ani Mevi'i Etchem Shama Lo Tasu. Don't follow their practices. So you say, okay, what was the practices? Well, here is a practice of Canaanites, which means Chivi are very nice, card-carrying members of the Canaanite community. Okay, if you want, we'll actually look at some of the verses and see exactly where they come from. These people are Canaanites. So therefore, this is the practice of Canaanites. So what are we told over here in Vayikra? Don't do what they did. So then I should be going saying, hold it. You know, where did we find them doing anything which is not appropriate? So you have it right here. So what I'm doing is, yeah, I'm focusing right on the action of Shechem. I'm focusing on Shechem Nisi Ha'aretz. This is a reputable person doing something which, even when he discusses it with his people, he's going to say, you know, this is what it is. And over here, let's again look at some of the responses, and then again we're going to double down on who exactly we're talking about. But who is he? Shechem ben Hamor Hachivi. So keep in mind the Chivi. That's who we're talking about. Nisi Ha'aretz. So we're told, let's skip a little bit over here. V'yakov posakei shema ki timei et dina bito. So the word timei is the one that I wanted you to pay much more attention to, because that's what Yaakov hears, is that timei. Now, again, we would have read this independently without the Vayikra flavor to it, but what I'm telling you now is I don't want to read it without the Vayikra flavor. I want to read it through the actions of the Canaanites. Again, there's a stronger point that we're still going to come back to, because it says Kitime et Dina Bito, and Tum'ah you saw came again and again in that chapter. The brothers come back and they were very upset. Ki nevala asa b'Yisrael. Okay, l'shkavet by Yaakov v'chein lo yaseh. The word nevala in terms of its connection with arayot is also interesting, but we're just going to leave that for the moment. And then what we have is, starting with Pasuk Kaf Hei, we have over here the Bnei Yaakov, Shimon and Levi, Achei Dina. They each take their sword and they come to the city, Vergeu Kol Zachar, and they go, they wipe out Bet Chamor, Bet Shem, Beno Hergul, Lefichar, Vichu, Dina, Mi Bet Shem, Vietzeu. And at the end, we have Yaakov being quite upset and says, we're a very small number, Yom Yaakov, Shimon and Levi, Achar Timoti, Lahavisheni, Be Yeshiva Aretz, Bekna'ani, Frizi. Again, we're going to put that together also. But nimete mispar v'ne'asfu alai v'hikuni v'nishmarati inu v'eti. And what I'm concerned about is that all these people are going to get together, and then I and my people will be wiped out. So the response is also very interesting. V'yomru hachazona yaset achotenu. And again, that word zona. Now, you could tell me, and I'm fine with it, that this is what perhaps we would call, these are, shall we call them, you know, you're looking for something, so you're going to find it. To find the word tuma in this context, to find the word zona in this context, is not all that remarkable. But of course, what did I do? I try to read it back within the narrative or the laws, not necessarily the narratives, what we saw in Vayikra, and say, well, it's much more interesting to read it like that. Let's take a, just pause here for a moment and look at source number 8, Canaan, because we want to find out about our Canaanites. So we're in the family of Cham, right? Shem Cham Yafet Cham Canaan Yilad Tzidon Machor VeEtchet. So whenever we have the Bnei Chet, remember that's part of the Canaanite family. VeEta Yivusi VeEta Emori. Keep in mind the Emori. Don't lose sight of them. VeEta Girgashi. Some of these I hope are you know they flow off your lips as well. We say this, at least some of them. VeEta Chivi VeEta Ariki VeEta Sini. And so on. These are the Canaanites. So who are the ones I want you to pay attention to? Well, the Emori I want you to pay attention to. The Chivi I want you to pay attention to. And essentially, what we have then is we're wondering about, you know, don't follow the behavior of the Canaanites. Well, the Chivi are one of the Canaanites. That's exactly my point. So therefore let me put it a little bit differently. I can't claim to you, at least not yet, that Shimon and Levi necessarily know the thinking or know the verses which will come up in Vayikra. Right so far, I can't say it. Because think of what I can now claim. That, let's just say that they have this sensibility. You like the word sensibility? It's a much better word. I don't have to say they actually know the verses. I don't have to know that they learned Vayikra. I'm just saying that they have the sensibility. The sensibility is that you're not, that Canaanites, when they do these things, what does God say? The land will vomit them out, and they will cause tumat ta'aretz. That God says, the land of Israel is a holy land and cannot tolerate this type of behavior. Do you realize now how you can read the actions of Shimon and Levi in a very different way? We read it as a private family affair. Their sister was accosted. They go and they take revenge, and we have them full of anger. Do you realize that there could be a much larger theological issue which is taking place here? And that is, as far as they're concerned, these people, the Chivi, have just now forfeited their right to live in the land of Israel. Yaakov is not willing to do it. And Yaakov, really mainly on pragmatic, not on theological terms, Yaakov on pragmatic terms is saying there's a whole bunch of Canaanites over here, and the rest of the Canaanites may not be so happy with us, and they may go about and attack us. But Shimon and Levi may be saying that these people are no longer deserving to live here, which means they're no longer deserving to live here. We are going to follow God's will and get rid of people who behave like this because they are supposed to be vomited out, and let us help God with his digestive tract, or the land of Israel with its digestive tract, as it were, and let us make sure that these people are no longer over here. So my point is, it wasn't just the random tuma and zona or kizona, which is coming up, and again, the sexual outrage, which is there. That was the introduction of a much larger issue of deserving to live in the land of Israel. And it's possible now to read the actions of Shimon and Levi in a much different way, if you want. I'll call it a Zionist or a proto-Zionist way. But it's much more. It's not just that, okay, now it's time for us to take the land. But enough of saying all this. Let me read something else, and then I think that that things will become a little bit clearer than what I've said so far. Source number 9 is what we need to pay attention to, because I said a moment ago that, you know, maybe their sensibility was in, you know, in line with what it's written in Vayikra. But let's consider what it says in source number 9. Where is this? It's Perek Tzayin. By the way, what's really interesting is right before this is when Avram Avinu is forced to go to war. and he's forced to go to war because, again, the behavior of the natives are inappropriate, and they go and they kidnap Lot, and they go to war, and so on and so forth, and Avram goes to war, and afterwards is when we have the Brit Bana Ptarim. And one of the things that he's told, V'dor Ravi Yeshuvu Hena, Ki lo shalem avona emori ad Hena. Now, that's just a fascinating turn of phrase. First of all, what do you learn from this phrase? Ki lo shalem avona emori ad Hena. Because their sin is not complete until this point. First of all, what does that verse tell you? It tells you that there, as much as I perhaps would have wanted to say, that all of Bereishit is just about narrative and being, no, there is sin and there's reward and there's punishment. And, you know, you think back about that Rashi in the very beginning of Bereishit, that God created the land of Israel, God created the world, God's in charge, God decides who deserves to live there, who doesn't deserve to live there. And over here, God is essentially drawing up a contract with Avram and saying, you will become the new tenants, you will become the owners, this will be your land, but I'm not willing to evict the previous tenants yet. They need to do a couple of more things which are wrong, and then they'll be evicted. By the way, what is the implication of that sentence? The implication is to Avraham, and if his hearing is refined, and if his moral compass is refined, and we have every reason to believe that both of those elements are true, if his hearing is refined, then what Avraham hears is that I'm giving the land of Israel, but there are conditions. And the conditions is you need to follow the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, by the way, we may not know what all the rules are, but if you don't follow the rules, then you'll be kicked out. Now, what's interesting over here is why of all of the Canaanites are the Emori identified? Why are they singled out? But we are told that, you know, the point is going to come that they're going to be kicked out. And that's for some of the Rishonim is going to create all, not just Rishonim, some of the commentaries, is going to create all kinds of problems because in terms of God's knowledge and foreshadowing and foreknowledge and so on and so forth. And did they have to sin? Could they have done tshuva? And if you're interested, we can look at some of the commentaries that dealt with this. But God says, no, they're not ready to be evicted yet, but they will be evicted. The Ibn Ezra in source 10, Avona Emori, Mufurash Pasuk Gadol, Avonim, and so. And he goes, yeah, that kind of concept, it already was before. The idea that Avon can cause exile. I'm overreading this, right? What did he tell you to look? Let's look at source 11 for a second. Vayomer Kain al Hevel Achiv, Vayibitom Besadev, Vayikom Kain al Hevel Achiv, Vayargehu. So again, misbehavior, murder. Now, will the land tolerate this? Vayomer Hashem al Kain. Where's your brother? Again, notice that land. So again, we always read this just as an individual event. You continue reading it. And that's what the Ibn Ezra, by the way, and the Ramban and others tell us to look at. It means that sin is one which is going to cause ramifications, implications, there's going to be punishment. And what's more interesting here is when we read this through the Vayikra perspective, that again, even though this is talking about murder, this is something which the land will not tolerate, and therefore you will be exiled from the land. And then the theme over here is actually very similar to the Jews later on. One of the reasons we're told also for the first destruction is because Gilei Raot Shvichat Damim Avodah Zarah, and therefore the Shvichat Damim part causing exile, which is staring at us over here, this becomes one of the rules of engagement over here. So it's interesting that Ibn Ezra told us took there, and just going back to Ibn Ezra in source 10, he continues and he says, V'iskiya Moriba Avor Takfo. And why were the Emori singled out? Because they're the strongest. And then Yoshua as well. We'll try to see some of this in a second. If you look at source number 12. Now this is Parshat Chukat. What do you have over here? And they ask, again, Melech Emori. Remember, Avona Emori, behave the Emori. Can we pass through? Again, can we go through, pass through, we're not going to disturb anything, and so on and so forth. But lo natan sichot Yisrael avor bigvulo, v'yasaf sichon et kol amovi tzelekrat Yisrael midbar, v'yavo yatzav yilchem Yisrael, and they came to war. V'yakei Yisrael lefi charev, v'yirash et artso. Now, I want to pause here, because here is the beginning of the conquest, but we have to be very careful. Here, the Jews defeat one of the Canaanite nations. The only problem is that this Canaanite nation, the Emori, right now, are not in in the Emori territory. And then, ki cheshbon ir sichon melech amarihi, v'hu necham b'merech Moab harishon v'kach hakol artzom yado ad Arnon. This was originally Moabite land. By the way, Moab is a whole different story. Moab is not from Cham. Moab would, if anything, be more connected with Shem, be connected with Lot. So over here, and that was not necessarily what we ever should have taken. But the only reason we were allowed to take it is because the Emori took it before. See, this is not really the proper place the Emori live. And let me explain all this. The rest of this section explains this. Vayeshev Yisrael be'eretz Emori. So again, you would think this is the beginning of the conquest. This is the beginning of the story. And I'm going to stress this again, that all that's correct, except this is the wrong side of the Yarden, which again, we can discuss, not now. Look at Yehoshua in source 13. Because again, this is what Ibn Ezra is really pointing us towards. On the other side of the Jordan, but on the side which is near the Mediterranean. So as opposed to what you would call the East Bank, this is what you would call the West Bank of the Jordan. So now the Emori on the other side, they ended up getting scared. So again, we have this Avona Emori, and God is saying, until that Emori, right? Why are they singled out? Well, we were just now told because they're really tough. They're going to be, and we were also told that Moshe starts the fight, and we're told that Yeshua continues it, and now we realize it's all more complicated, two sides of the Jordan, and let's continue. The Radak says, Ki lo shalem avona mari adheina, onesh avona mari lo higi adayin zmanoshi kablu oncham, ki el yud barach yarich apol l'rishayim, l'kol yesh zman katsuf, yesh shema nisho miyad, yesh shema rich lo zman rav. Essentially saying God runs the world and God knows how he's doing it and God has his own cheshbon and don't get involved in it. No, the time has not come yet. Although he doesn't necessarily tell us what the problem is, he does also double down on this idea of them being very strong. And he quotes at the very end from Amos, which we'll see in a second. Kigova arezim gavo. The Ramban also quotes the Ziskera, Hitkif Shabeh Masher Ki Gvo Arizim Gavo, that's an Amos, Vanochi Shmadati et Emori Mipnehem Asher Ki Gova Arizim Gavo. They were strong or as tall as cedars, and they were, again, very powerful, very strong, very tall, very frightening. Emek Davar, the Netziv as well, goes back on this point. Afo Gav Disharim Mishpachot Akane Yushlam Avonon Tchila, even though everyone else already had done all their sins. So this is interesting because it's saying that the Emori, they still have a little more sin to do. So saying God is saying the time has not come yet and they are the main inhabitants of the land. So again, that is interesting. Now, if you look at 18, there is a long Arachaim, and we're not going to read the whole thing. You, those of you who want your homework will have your homework. He goes into something which is really interesting, and he, in a sense, is giving a commentary. Right, he's writing this in Perek Tedvav, right? This is right in the Brit Abedinurim of Ona Mari. There was another thing there. It talked about the fourth generation, and it talks about 400 years. So what he says over here is that based upon the Emori, let me put it like this. Based on the relation with Avram, it only should have been four generations. Afterwards, other sins add on to the equation, including Mechirat Yosef, which is going to add on to the time. Not necessarily the Avona Mari has not come yet. That came by the fourth generation. But our being deserving to enter the land. Because there's two sides to this. One is when they've sinned enough to be kicked out, and the other is when the new inhabitants are behaving well enough to enter. And part of what he's going to claim over here is a Meraglim, if you see over here in the middle he brings in, is that other things are going to happen, which means essentially we have something which is much more dynamic if you look carefully, or even not so carefully, in source 19, you'll see that essentially what he's doing is he's giving an interpretation based on Parshat Ekev, Sefer Devarim, source 19, Perek Tet, where it says, Shema Yisrael, Atam Overet HaYarden Levo L'Reshet HaGoyim Gdolim Atzmi Mecha, Arim Gdolot V'Tzorot V'Shemayim, Am Gadol V'Ram B'nei Anakim. Now remember those big, strong people over there, B'nei Anak, V'Yadat Yom Keshem L'Kecho, Hu Aver L'Chana Ish Ochla, right? God is going to fight and get rid of all of these people. Al Tamar B'Lovavcha, Badof Hashem L'Kecho, Otam V'Fanech L'Mor, B'Tzidkati, Hevi Ani Hashem L'Reshet Ha'aretz Hazot. It's because I'm so good of Rishat HaGoyim, Eila Hashem Rishat HaPenecha, I'm so good and they're so bad. God says, no, Lo B'Tzidkatcha, U'V'Yosha L'Vavcha, Asher Ataba L'Reshet Ha'aretzam, Ki B'Rishat HaGoyim, Eila Hashem L'Kecho, Rishat HaPenecha. No, it's not that you're so good because you messed up. And by the way, it says it now. It actually spells it out over here. And it says, it talks about the Chet Egel, and he says, no, right, Egel Masecha, it's right here. He goes, don't go and say that we're anti-land because we're so good and they're so bad. No, they're so bad and they're getting kicked out and we're not great. And as I said, the Or HaChaim is going to use some of this to explain the timeline and maybe the 400 years in the fourth generation. All that is great. But this Chizkuni is going to tell us something which is really interesting, and I think this will help us a lot, and then we're going to try to wrap things up after this. He writes, Kilo Shalem Avona Mari, Vim Tomer, Ema Ein Ani Machni Sama Aretz Miad. Why don't I just bring the Jews in immediately? Chuvala Davar, Kilo Shalem Avona Mari, Yoshev Aretz Adhena, Ador V'i. Again, Dor V'i, as opposed to 400 years. Avon Emori, Katav Emori, Yoter Mishar Omod, Lefti Shahaya Avram Yoshev Ba'alone Mamre Emori. That Avram lived in the Amori section. By the way, is that clear? Is that pshat? Did it say that in the Chumash? If you're not sure, then just say yes and look at the next source, the next pasuk. Source 21. And this is back, Perek Yudalad, Vayavoa Palit Vayigid La'Avram Ivri, V'Shochein Ba'alone Mamre Ha-Emori. That's where Avraham lived. He lived in the land of Emori, which is actually then telling us, the Chizkuni is saying, why does the Avona Emori, why does it take more time for the Emori to be kicked out? Because the Emori have Schut Avot. What's their Schut Avot? They were hospitable to Avram Avinu. By the way, just think about the poetics over here. Avram is hospitable to everybody else. They were hospitable to Avraham, and therefore God says, I will take my time until they're kicked out, and therefore they need to be deserved to be kicked out because that Avraham lived in that midst. Again, the irony is that when Avraham goes into the land of Israel and every place he walks, he creates a kinyan and he creates, you know, an acquisition, he creates a spiritual connection to it. But it's interesting that nonetheless, somebody there was hospitable to Avraham, and the Chizkuni really is telling us that that is part of the equation over here, that Avram lives in that particular place. We'll just add on, I think the Meshech Chachma in 23 really goes down the same direction. I think he says the same thing. But in 22 and 23, both of these sources, 22 is Rav Yochanan Luria, and 23 is the Meshech Chachma, they're both going to say the same thing. And that is, hold it a second, what about tshuva? What if the Emori would have come and done tshuva? Would they have been able to stay in the land? So he says, no. So then why say they're getting kicked out because of their behavior? So let's just set things up correctly. The land of Israel belongs, according to, again, both of these interpretations, it belongs to the children of Shem, and that's where Avram comes from. The children of Ham have no right to the land, which means if they would have done tshuva, let's just maybe look at the end of 22, because umi'azim yasu tshuva, right here, v'yachzuru hagezel l'ba'aleim l'zer Avram, shegam hu mizaro shoshem, v'tkayem hamtana, v'gam lo yasa kodesh baruch hu kala v'havein. What he's saying is that, no, they could have done tshuva, and then they would not have been wiped out, they would have been removed, but they needed to return the land to the rightful owner, and the rightful owner is Am Yisrael. The Meshech Chachma says the same thing, couple hundred years afterwards, Dimiman of Shach, Im Yachzor Emoli Lemutav, if they begin to behave. Well, what does that mean? V'yaseh Hayashar B'nei Hashem. Halo Yishma Kol Devarei Navia Shedaber Elav B'Shem Hashem. I mean, if they would have done the right thing, Lamar, what would have been the right thing? Tana Ha'aretz Hazot Levnei Avram. Give the land to the rightful owner. V'im Lo Yishma Lachricho B'Chazaka U'Legareshoto B'Cherev Nokemet b'yot ad ki yishtaresh b'avonov yigbor chata'o. V'az yeh ra'oi l'garesh b'cher. V'frat ki zeh nuvuah sha'eretz hishel b'nei shem kvar noda l'kol b'nei noach minoach avihim. Asher haya navi l'ashem l'mor baruch Hashem elokei shem. So he says, and look at Rashi there. He's saying, no, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan was already given to the children of Shem, and therefore they were usurpers and they had no right to be there. The last thing I'll mention, I think, is the Seichel Tov in Source 24. The Midrash says, Ki lo shilem avona mori, v'hu adin l'shivat amim, ki adayin lo malas atam, ki arakshav hayu gdurim be'erva, ki b'rishatan hichtiu v'ichnifu at aret v'tamua ad shehaki atan, v'lo chatam HaKadosh Baruch alayim gzar din li'abed, ad shemalei satan. Now, this is really interesting because he did the obvious thing that I've been doing the whole time, but he was the only one who I saw do it clearly. And that's he's saying is that this idea of the Vona Marie is connected to what we saw in Vayikra. The idea of the Vona Marie is the reason that people get vomited on the land. The idea of the Vona Marie, and what he's claiming is that why are they not kicked out yet? Because at the point of this particular prophecy in Perek Ted Vav, right by the Brit Bein of Tarim, they had not begun to act in their immoral ways that later on they will. So which now, let's try to put everything together. At which point do they begin to act in those immoral ways? When do we find that? Well, we find that in Shechem. In Shechem, they begin to act that way. So therefore, Shimon and Levi's response is, okay, here's the Avon HaEmori, if you will. Here's the Avon of the Chivi, and the Chivi no longer have any right to be here. If you want to then go a little bit further, what we're seeing then is that Sefer Vayikra is explaining to us the background which we've already seen from Bereshit, and that is the Avon HaEmori is the same idea of the behavior of the Canaanites. It's which means essentially I'm saying read these things together. Read the Brit Bein HaTorim together with the Parsha of Dina, together with Parshat Acharei Mot, and I think a much clearer picture emerges. Before we enter the land, what are we being told? That we need to behave differently. And therefore it's specifically in terms of these rules of the Arayot is when this is introduced, but that's exactly what's being told previously. Now, again, we saw different ways of nuancing this or finessing this. Some are going to tell us that the reason the Emori are still deserving to be there is because they did some good things. And again, hospitable to Avraham, and therefore they allowed a stranger to live in their midst. That is something which is very Avraham-like, and therefore they have the right to be there for a while. Till which time, that becomes more complicated. Which means, to what extent does our misbehavior during the time in the desert, does the sin of the eagle, which again is interesting in terms of this interaction between Znut and Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah and Znut, causing Tum'ah, to which point, you know, are we deserving to enter into the land? So now we realize that time in the desert is essentially, it's not just, you know, like this, we can't go Derech Eretz Plishtim Ki Karovu, we can't go there yet, which means our sin is what causes us to be moving away from the place of the Shekhinah. The Mishkan in our midst, on the other hand, creates, in a certain sense, a microcosm of having holiness in our midst, which then is hopefully going to prepare us for when we enter into Eretz Yisrael, which, yes, we'll have a Mishkan, and yes, we'll have a Beit HaMikdash eventually, but it's really what we've come to realize was that there is this micro and macro relationship between the Mishkan, Beit HaMikdash on the one hand, and the land of Israel on the other hand. And therefore, the use of the word Tum'ah throughout Parshat Acharei Mot was the thing which I think was the most interesting part of it. And therefore, it's there in this whole section of you're going to do Tum'ah to the Mishkan. A place can become Tameh. Yes, a place can become Tameh. And that's what we learn in terms of Eretz Yisrael. You can make this place Tameh. And therefore, what's going to happen? Then you're going to be kicked out. So therefore, you need to recognize that sin causes not just distance from God, but it causes distance from a Mishkan, it causes distance from a Beit HaMikdash, and it ultimately causes distance from Eretz Yisrael, which means living in Eretz Yisrael requires one to have a different type of an outlook. This takes us back, as I said, to maybe a different read over the Shimon and Levi and Dina and Shechem story, that maybe at this point they're no longer deserving to land here, and of course what comes before that is that wonderful phrase of the Avona Emori. So now we realize that they may have been guilty at that point of the Avona of the Emori. And at that point, they're no longer deserving to be in the land of Israel. So as I said, I hope that you're able now to read through all of these sections and see the way that these things may actually be interconnected or interrelated. But as I said, essentially what we did is that we took the ideas revealed in Vayikra and said, oh, let's pay attention, because that may have been the meaning of things that we saw long before here in Bereshit. And the reason why it shouldn't be strange at all is that what was happening in Bereshit is that Avram and later on Yitzchak and Yaakov and are being promised the land of Israel. And what are we told? That there are rules. There are rules of engagement. And you don't follow these rules of engagement, you end up leaving. But what we've learned on top of all of that is these other words which are being used with it. And then, again, most importantly is this word of tum'ah, which now has been used in a much broader sense than I think that we had noted before or noticed before. And therefore, Yom Kippur, again, is this wonderful day that we're able to turn tum'ah into tahara, which itself is this unbelievable gift of God that we can even do such a thing, that you're able to turn tum'ah into tahara, especially when you talking about the other type of tum'ah, one which is in our hearts and one which is in our behavior, and one even talking about the building itself in terms of, maybe you would have thought that once something is ruined, it's ruined, and there can be no reversal. So it's interesting that even though that it sounds most likely that the Emori were not able to do tshuva, it wouldn't have helped them because they weren't the rightful owners, that we are the rightful owners, but we still need to be deserving to be in the land. Abba, you're still here. It means you want to say something.
Hey, I'll bring you a pasuk in the future from Yonah. Why was Yonah, why did he rebel against the word of God and try to run away? What was his problem? The problem was he was told to speak to Nineveh, which is the capital of Ashur. Ashur is the country that's going to invade Eretz Yisrael and basically kick the 10 tribes out of Eretz Yisrael. He was afraid of that. So he didn't want to go. He was forced. He spoke to them in a minimal way. But how did he know that he failed? Because when he was in the fish, he davened. And then it says, Vayake et hadag, that the fish threw him up. The word throw him up told him that the Gzar Din had already come down, that Eretz Yisrael will be vomited out of Eretz Yisrael.
Is that in your article? The vomiting is there. Oh. Okay. So my father wrote two articles on Yonah on a literary level, so you're going to have to go find it. If you're interested, you'll let me know, and I'll send you a copy. Okay. Everybody, b'sarot tovot.